morning, and I appreciate the chance to come back to North DeSoto. It's always a privilege. I feel like I've got family here. I really, really mean that. It's how close we've come to the year. So anyway, good to be back, and good to see everyone. And hope we'll have a good week of study together. As we go through and study these things, if you have any questions about anything that I, the material that we present this morning or throughout the week, be sure to take the time to talk to me. Be glad to discuss with you anything that you might have a question about. Want to begin our study this morning with a real basic study of what we sometimes call first principles. Just basic things that people need to do in order to come to the Lord. Back in the Hebrew letter, chapter 5, verse 12, the Hebrew writer said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." And then in chapter 6 and verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Some versions, instead of elementary principles, have the first principles. And so there is a, whatever these first principles are is beside the point right here. The fact is that there are some first principles. There are some very, very basic things that we need to know if we're going to have a proper relationship with God. Now, generally, when you ask people in a group like this, what are the first principles? Here is the answer that you're going to get. Most of the time, the people are going to say something like this: "You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized." You ever wonder where that came from? It's not your New Testament. Hang in here with me for just a minute. You go back over 100 years to a period called the Restoration Movement and a man named Walter Scott. Walter Scott worked with rural people, with people who didn't have a lot of education, and he wanted to simplify things and make people understand very simply some basic principles. And so he came up with faith, repentance, baptism, remission of sins, and gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's just, he just made that up. Had nothing wrong with those things. But somehow, through the years, that sort of morphed into this thing. We've got our five-step thing: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, very quickly, and I'll tell people this before I have a heart attack up here and die, and you wonder, well, do I think these things are essential to coming to the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. People need to hear and believe, repent, all of those things. And a person can't have a relationship with God without understanding and being in compliance with these things. But the first principles are not some sort of a template that you apply to every person and to every situation. We've turned the first principles, these five things, we've turned them into steps. Step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, and then you get into the big organization of the church. Now, if that's our concept of the first principles, and if that's our concept of the church, which is another study altogether, if we think that the first principles are some mechanized steps, one, two, three, four, five, and then get into the organization, you have a hard time finding that in the New Testament. Back years ago, I'm not a pilot. I wish I was, but not. But a friend of mine, still a good friend of mine, plays private pilot. And when I started flying with him about 50 years ago, one thing I learned real quick that before he could start that plane, he had a checklist. And this goes for single engine aircraft or this, you know, big jets, transoceanic planes. You got a checklist. And you take that checklist and you compare what's on the checklist with over here, your instruments, and if everything agrees, if this checks off, then you get through that checklist and you can start the plane and take off. But you can't start that plane and take off unless everything here works out of the checklist. And we turn coming to Christ to that sort of a thing. We've made the checklist. All right, I've step one, I've done that. Step two, I've done that. And step three, and we get the five steps and then we're in. We need to rethink that thing. Totally, totally rethink that thing. About a year and a half ago, a young woman came to me and she was an agnostic leaning toward atheism. And she came to me and we had a discussion. Did she need to be told, okay, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's not where I started with her. But a year and a half later, I baptized her. Now, she came to understand those things. But my point is simply this, that the first principles that I want to talk to you about this morning are basic attitudes that are needed to bring a person into a relationship with God. And they are the same thing for the not for the Christian as they are for the non-Christian. We have turned the first principles. Something in my throat that me. Sorry. Swallow drawn or something. Anyway. We've turned the first principles into something that are just for non-Christians. But the first principles that I'm suggesting to you this morning are for everybody, Christians and non-Christians. In order to come into a relationship with God, these are some things that I have to understand. And in order to maintain my relationship with God, these are some things that must characterize me. So as we talk about these first principles this morning, just remember, there are some principles that are more basic than that hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized thing. Those are okay. We can get to those eventually. But there are some principles that are more basic. This is bad English, but they're more first. Okay, these we say these are the first principles. Well, I want to talk to you about some things that are more first than these. More basic than these, okay? And once we get these principles down over here that I want to talk to you about this morning, then we can talk to people about this thing that we come up with. But even then, let's not turn coming to the Lord into some sort of a mechanized step like you would take when going into the rodeo club or going to take off in an airplane or something. That's just not what I find in my New Testament. All right. What are the first principles then that we need to get people to understand if they're going to obey the Lord? And this is what I had to do with this young woman that came to me that was the agnostic, almost atheist. Here's the first step. There is a God. I think you would probably be surprised in our current society. At one time, you assume people believe in God. But now with multiculturalism and all of this stuff where truth is relative, they're gone. You just don't assume that people believe that there is a God and that there is one God. How do you go about telling people and convincing people that there is a God? And this is where Erica was, Erica Gutierrez. So where she was, and I think there was a God. The best evidence for the existence of God is what? Oh, we get into physics, we get into science, we get it all complicated, and even got a song, I don't buy it. It's called, you ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. That's about as subjective as it gets. What about the Buddhist who says, You ask me now how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Okay, where are you? What does that prove? It proves nothing. And you don't prove God's existence by the way you feel. And going, brother, you don't prove God's existence by teaching a science class. And there's a place for that. I understand. The very best evidence for the existence of God is found in the book that most of you have in your lap, or at least on the bench next to you. That's the very best evidence that there is. And it comes from Jesus in John chapter 14. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Philip was basically saying, show us God. Show this to God. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" Now, notice this next phrase. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen God. The best evidence there is that there is a God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was an actual historical being. Jesus Christ actually lived upon this earth. The evidence for the fact that Jesus was an actual historical being is immense. There is not any greater evidence for any other historical creature than there is for Jesus Christ. It is massive. If God has been seen, God is. Would you agree with that? If God has been seen, then God is. God has been seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And the proof of that is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If God has been seen, then God is. God has been seen in the person of Jesus. The inescapable conclusion is, therefore, there is a God. That's the best evidence that you'll ever find. And then what you've got to do is go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and establish the historical veracity of those four documents. And that is the easiest thing you will ever do. And they prove that a man named Jesus lived. You cannot question the miracles that he did or his resurrection because the evidence for that is insurmountable. Therefore, you know there's a God. That's where I'd start. And that is first principle number one, there is a God. The second first principle is, the Bible is a message from God. It is a unique book. There is no other book like it in the world. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy ever came or was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke to God. For I would have you know," Paul said in Galatians 1, "for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." I love doing studies in apologetics and evidence. The greatest evidence that there is a God besides Jesus Christ is the Bible. You go back into, and I don't know if we'll get into this tonight or not, I haven't decided, but you go back into the book of Daniel. You realize that Daniel foretold the coming of Alexander the Great. Do you know that? In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel foretold the coming of Alexander the Great. And when Alexander, 217 years before he was even born, Daniel foretold it. And when Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem to destroy it, the high priest went out to meet Alexander the Great. and he had a copy of the book of Daniel. And he showed it to him, and he had him read what we call the 8th chapter. And Alexander the Great read it, and he said, "Wow." I even used the word wow. Anyway, I did that. Alexander the Great said, "He's talking about me." And that's right. Isaiah foretold the coming of Cyrus 150 years before Cyrus was born. How could they do that? And how could the other prophets do that unless they were guided by God who could bring it all about? There's a God. Oh, yeah. Because of Jesus Christ. And there's a book called the Bible that came from God. And we know that because of prophecy. These are fundamental things that need to be understood. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Now, a lot of people, and I'm not making fun of this, but for a lot of people, having a red letter edition of the Bible is really significant. They've got to have all the words of Jesus written in red. So what do? You print the whole thing in red. If you want a real red letter edition of the New Testament, then you use red ink, beginning in Matthew and ending in Revelation. That's what Paul says. Everything he got was a revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's why we need to take it very seriously, and that's a fundamental principle that people need to understand. Here's another one. God, because he's God, has the right to expect obedience. And man, because he's man, must obey. Now, we don't have the time this morning to read all through Romans chapter 9. But in verses 6 through 19 of Romans 9, Paul is basically saying God has the right to act as he pleases because he's God. And the rest of that context, he makes the point that man, because he's man, must listen to and obey God because he's man. Over in the back of chapter 2, verse 20, and this song may be in your book, "The Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." And this song leader back where I was one time, but he liked to read that song, and every time he read it, "The Lord is in his real song," because we must keep silence. No. That's not what Habakkuk 2:20 is saying. Forgive me for the vernacular, but let me just paraphrase what Habakkuk 2:20 is saying. "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him," means shut up and listen to God. You do what I say because I say I'm God. I've got a 3-year-old granddaughter that has developed a horrible, horrible habit. She comes to my house, and she walks in the door, and I watch television. And a lot of times I say, "No, Trinity, you can't. Why not?" And I've tried to instill in her that the why not is because I said it. I'm granddad. That's all you need to know, little lady. And I'm serious about that. And we need to be serious about this thing that when God speaks, I may not like it, I may not understand it. It may not be something I'm in agreement with. But if God said it, because he's God, I need to obey it. And because I'm man, I shouldn't question it. Talk about a fundamental principle that's important in coming to God. There it is, right there. The value of truth. This is sort of grows out of this thing that we just got to looking at. Truth is a valuable commodity. I have things in my house that you couldn't put any monetary value on. Very valuable to me. The most valuable thing that a person can possess is a knowledge of God's Word. And learn the value of truth. If I can determine that something came from the mouth of God and it's God's will, And I need to prize that above everything else in the world. There's an Old Testament story that I like, and it's not one that this, I don't know why it doesn't make it to the little kids class. It's not there with Joseph, the coat of many colors, and Daniel, the lion's den. It's not that popular, but it needs to be. And we, in my opinion, need to teach it to our young people. Back in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, by truth and do not sell it, establishes the fact that truth is valuable. There in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul talks about what he got, what he preached to the Thessalonians came from God. That introduces the same that I want to go to in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 1, and going through chapter 43. Obviously, I'm not going to read all of that. Let me just capitalize, summarize. The Jews were about to go into Babylonian captivity because of their sin. God was going to let them be taken away for 70 years. This is the background of Jeremiah. But there were some Jews who didn't want to do that. They wanted to go down to Egypt. And Paul laid out the captivity down in Egypt. And so they come to Jeremiah. And they ask him, what should we do? Should we go into Babylonian captivity? Or should we go down into Egypt? Which is what we want to do. So let's take a look at the way that conversation went. Chapter 42, verse 3. The Jews said, pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. That's great. You just don't have a better attitude than that. For somebody to come to you and say, I'm beseeching you, I'm praying to you, please tell us what God's will is. What we should do. Where we should go. This is wonderful on the part of these Jewish people. And it gets better. Jeremiah responded and said, I will tell you everything the Lord said. So here's a great request. Tell us where to go. Tell us what to do. Jeremiah said, I'll do it. I'll tell you exactly what to do. It gets better. The people said, whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God. So Jeremiah, tell us what to do. I'll do it. I'll tell you. Now, Jeremiah, you understand. Whether we like it or not, you tell us what to do. We may not like it, but we want you to tell us that. Jeremiah came back to him and said, the Lord has told you do not go to Egypt. And that's what they wanted to do. That's what they had made up their mind they wanted to do, but they thought they'd check it out with Jeremiah first. And so Jeremiah tells these people who said, tell it to us, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we like it or not, tell us about it. And Jeremiah said, okay, then. The Lord said, don't do it. The Lord said, don't do what you want to do. Don't go to Egypt. Now, what was the response of these people who started out with this wonderful attitude to tell us what the Lord said, whether we like it or not? You're lying. You're lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say that. How many times have you met with that kind of response? You're talking with people. But even worse, how many times have you done it? And I've done it. Lord, open the Bible. What should I do? I've got a dilemma here, and I need to know what to do to please you. And what I like or not, I'm going to do it. I'll turn the page and find the practice. I've got to do that. Or I can't do this? You mean to tell me? Oh, that's a good Lord's will, because it's not my will. The value of truth. If it's truth, if it came from God, then whether I like it or not, can you imagine? Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? We may talk about that tonight. God told Abraham, go kill Isaac. He's your only son. He's the son you love. He just twisted, isn't he? Go kill him. Make a sacrifice of him to me. Remember the story? Abraham took Isaac and tied him on the altar. He had a knife in his hand. He was just about to come down. Do you think Abraham woke up that day and said, oh, I'd love to kill Isaac? I think I'll go offer my son as a sacrifice to you. Yeah, that's what I'll do. Do you think Abraham thought that? Emotionally, in any other way, it didn't make any sense what God told him. But Abraham did it. I'm in the same position today. If it's truth, if it comes from God, then unquestioningly, I need to do it. You talk about a basic principle, a fundamental principle? Yeah, that's one. Here's another one. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean, deny himself? Does that mean that I go out to a potluck dinner and or a cafeteria and you go through the line and you see all this food and you say, I don't want all of it? No, you pick and choose. You deny yourself pecan pie and all this other stuff that's not good for you. You deny yourself those things. Is that what Jesus is saying? That I have to deny myself? Well, yeah, there is that and follow. There are some things that I have to deny myself doing, but that's not what he's saying here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter talked about making Jesus set apart, Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord. Who's the Lord of your life? You. I'm dating myself now. You may not like his music, but that's okay. Well, if you remember Frank Sinatra, his signature song, remember what it was? I did it my way. And don't you admire the life that he lived? A great life. When somebody lives the way they want to live, or they do things their way, it's a train wreck. It's like Frank Sinatra, Elvis Presley, all that stuff. I'm just going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah, okay. And wind up a disaster. An absolute disaster. That's what Jesus is teaching here. I have to deny self. I have to say no to self. I have to tell me. I'm not in charge of me. The Lord is in charge of my life. If I don't learn that principle, then I'm not going to take the first half of the baby step toward obeying the Lord. I need to count the cost. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, that is to love less, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He taught the same thing in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. That those who are our mothers, our fathers, our children, we're going to have to deny them many times in order to come to the Lord. That's an easy thing to say until it comes down having to do it. If I'm going to come to the Lord, it may be that I'll have to give up some things that mean a lot to me. It may mean close relationships. It may mean a job. I know people who just would not take a job or they would lose a job because in order to take the job or to take the promotion would be detrimental to their spiritual welfare. Everybody thought they were crazy. You mean you're going to give up a $20,000 a year promotion because it might interfere with your relationship? Yeah. Give it up. You mean you're going to risk having a strained relationship with your mother and father? Yeah. That's what the Lord says. Isn't that what he said here? In Matthew, isn't that what he said? You talk about a basic principle that we need to understand. It's easy academically to say, yeah, that's what it says. Until it comes down having to do it. But in order to come to the Lord, I've got to count the cost. God's evaluation of me is all that matters. Romans 14, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to the brethren, and every tongue shall give praise to the brethren. and we'll give account of ourselves to the brethren. What is it? Brethren, going to be my judge? For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God, so that each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We need to reach the point in our spiritual lives that we don't care what anybody thinks about what we do. If we are obeying God, if our lives and our teaching are guided by the Scriptures and only the Scriptures, the rest of the brethren may not like it. That's fine. They just happen not to like it. My family may not like it. That's okay. They're not going to be my judge. God's going to be my judge. And if I'll have to stand before God someday and give an account of myself, then why should I care about the evaluation of others while I'm up on the earth? You know, it's natural, I think it's ingrained in us, that we want the approval of other people. We like to be liked. It's only a weirdo that says, I just don't like anybody liking me. We want other people to like us. Well, that can go too far. And it did in these two instances. Matthew chapter 23, the Pharisees. Jesus, the strongest language recorded that Jesus ever used was in Matthew 23 against the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. They put on a show. They acted better than they really were because they valued human approval. And so they would go out and just look so much better than they were. And we know about that kind of hypocrisy, where people act better than they are to get people's approval. Well, there's another kind of hypocrisy. And this is the one in Galatians chapter 2. Peter was a hypocrite of a different sort here. Remember the story in Galatians 2, beginning with verse 11, how it was that Peter was having social interaction with Gentiles until the Jews came to town. Of course, the Jews hated the Gentiles. And so Peter was over here and he was socializing with the Gentiles, interacting with them, until some of the big boys who were Jews came to town. And Peter pulled away from them to act like he didn't know them, in order to please the Jews. And Paul here in Galatians 2 said, I had to rebuke him publicly to his face. Even carried Barnabas away with his hypocrisy. Now, was that really who the Apostle Peter was? Was he really that kind? No, he wasn't. And what he did was wrong. There is a kind of hypocrisy. Let me try to illustrate it this way. You're out on the job, and among a lot of your coworkers, and somebody starts telling a joke, and you realize pretty quick that thing's headed toward nasty, real quick. And the punchline's going to be dirty. And you realize that everybody else there is going to laugh. And you know you should laugh at it. But you don't want to come across as some kind of a freak. And so, when it comes time for everybody to laugh, you just sort of grin, you know. I get it, and it's sort of funny. But you don't do the belly laugh like everybody else. That's hypocrisy. You're acting worse than you are. The Pharisees acted better than they were. Peter in Galatians 2 acted worse than he really was. But hypocrisy is hypocrisy. I don't care how you cut it. It's still hypocrisy. This goes back to God's evaluation. My co-workers aren't going to judge me. I don't care what they think. A basic principle. Concern for my spiritual condition is another. Luke 13, interesting little story here. As Jesus was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, what was this question? The question was, Lord, are there just a few that are saved? Another Here's how Jesus answered the question. The guy said, are there just a few? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Are there just a few that are being saved? Jesus said, strive to enter in through the narrow door. Now, I'm not an English major. What's the subject of that sentence? Strive to enter in through the narrow door. You. This man asked an abstract question. What about them? What about those people? Jesus, in his answer, made it personal. You. What about those people? You take care of your business. You strive to enter in. You talk to the people sometime and you say, okay, now here's what the Bible teaches about whatever. And somebody says, well, if that's true, what about my mother? You take care of your business. What about my grandparents? You take care of your business. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is saying, don't be caught up in what about all those people that have heard the gospel, what about all those people out there? No. Jesus said, you strive to enter in. You focus on yourself. That's the primary concern. David was teaching this in Psalm 119, verse 59. I thought on my ways. Not on everybody else. I thought on my ways. And turned my feet to your testimony. I suggest to you, that's about as basic and fundamental a principle as you'll ever nail down. All right. Those are some first principles that are more first than hear, believe, and all that. We get these things down. There's a God, the Bible's a message from God, and all these things. Then you're ready to move over to, okay. Now, what does the gospel teach? Do you believe what the gospel teaches? You ready to have a change of mind, which is what repentance is, toward your past life? You ready to confess your faith in Jesus Christ? You ready to be baptized with understanding these first principles? Or are you ready for this? And when we do that, we shouldn't have any problem getting people to obey the gospel of Christ. I just ask you the question, a very simple question this morning. What about your relationship with God? Have you done the will of God? Have you done what the Lord wants you to do? Not what you want to do, not what your religious background has told you what to do, not any of that. Have you opened up your Bible and the Bible says, okay, here's what I do in order to please God. And you know very well what you need to do. By tradition, that's all that it is. By tradition, we're going to sing a song in a minute and use that as an opportunity to invite people to obey the gospel. You don't have to do it during that song. You don't have to do anything in that song. But if after we're dismissed and you realize you need to be made right with God by being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, there are people here that would be glad to help you do that. And if those are things you don't understand or don't agree with yet, then we'd be glad to study those things with you. But anyway, we can help you in coming into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We want to do